Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. May this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
The new will not match the old, and people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and none of you are after drinking old wine wants the new, for you say the old is better.
Thank you, Ness. Can I invite Henry to come up? Henry, for those of you who don't know, is the vicar here at St. Barnabas Church and a staunch supporter of Oakley and of Church at Five. I pray for you, Henry, and then unleash you. Father, I want to thank you for Henry. Thank you for the man of God that he is. Thank you for he's your man for such a time as this. Thank you for the vision that you've given him to drag St. Barnabas from its old site and just bring it here to the high road, Lord, after an incredible journey of faith. And Father, we pray now that you will just come by that same Spirit that did all those miracles in order to enable us to be in this building this evening, Lord, that you come by that same Spirit and anoint Henry, that he may speak in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction for the glory of Jesus tonight. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Great. It's fantastic to be here. It's fantastic to have everybody here. It's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Family coming back together. The passage that Ness read to us, it's an interesting passage because it comes in a section of Luke that where Jesus is being really controversial. He is at his most controversial. So the beginning of Luke, Jesus healed a leper. And this was a provocative miracle. Because when a leper was healed, there was a procedure laid down in the Old Testament for checking whether the leper had been healed. That the leper had to go to the priest in Jerusalem and be checked over, and there were various sacrifices and procedures connected to that. It's all prescribed in Leviticus. A procedure that, as far as we know, had never been used, because there had never been a healing of a Jewish leper. So when it did happen, you wonder what, I mean, I would love to have been a fly on the wall in Jerusalem when the leper turned up to be inspected by the priest. That's, I mean, pandemonium must have broken out. Not least because the healing of a Jewish leper was such an extraordinary miracle that at that time they thought that this was a particularly messianic miracle, a miracle that would only be done by the Messiah. And so when Jesus healed the Jewish leper, he said, go and present yourself to the priest as prescribed. He was in effect announcing the arrival of himself as Messiah. The next thing we read in Luke 5 is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have all turned up to listen to Jesus. Well, of course they would, wouldn't they? Because they've just been in Jerusalem and a Jewish leper has just been healed. They say, hey, up, what's going on here? Let's go and check it out. They had launched an investigation in the wake of this healing. So what does Jesus do next? Well, Jesus, the next thing that Jesus does is he pronounces the forgiveness of sins. You may remember the incident, some friends break a hole in the roof and lower a crippled man in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the crippled man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And not surprisingly, the religious authorities who are sitting there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, are not happy. This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? This would be Messiah. So Jesus challenges them. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, of course, the answer to which is easier is they're both impossible, aren't they? So it's a bit like me saying, you know, which is easier for me to fly under my own steam to the moon, or to plant a nuclear bomb on my head and let it off and survive? Well, I mean, both of them are ludicrous, isn't it? They're both impossible. And so when the crippled man gets up and walks, what can they say? What can they say? Next thing Jesus says, Jesus does, is he goes to dinner with Levi, the tax collector. We know him as Matthew, don't we? He goes to dinner with him. This could have been designed to rile the Jewish authorities. I mean, this was really going to get their goat. They were appalled. This guy, Jesus, this would-be Messiah, is now socializing with sinners. No decent, godly rabbi would mix with that sort, let alone a man who is being proposed as a possible Messiah. There is Jesus. He's eating and drinking, whereas the disciples of the Pharisees were temperate and they fasted a lot. Worse was to come. Immediately after the passage that we had read for us, Jesus goes on to break the Sabbath regulations. He allows his disciples to pick corn as they go, which was deemed to be working on the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath law. And then, even worse than that, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he heals a man with a shriveled hand. And a healing was deemed to be working. And he does it in the synagogue. Jesus seemingly breaking all the Sabbath law. Controversial Jesus. To their ears, he was speaking blasphemies. The way he was behaving, you'd think he believed he was God. They were absolutely scandalized by him. The Messiah, he was nothing but a heretic and a blasphemer. Now, into that context, Jesus tells two parables. First parable is the parable of the patched garment, and the second one is the parable of the wineskins. The first one, you got some old trousers. Not jeans, because I know people like to have holes in jeans. But imagine they're tailored trousers, okay? Like mine. But they're old trousers, and they've got a hole in them. Okay, so easy. Go out and buy a brand new pair of trousers, and we take the new pair of trousers and we cut them up, and we take a piece of cloth from the new trousers and sew it onto the hole in the old trousers. That's the parable. No one does that, do they? No. You got a new pair of trousers, you chuck the old ones, you keep the new ones. So you don't cut up the new. Second parable, slightly more difficult for us to understand because we don't store wine in this way anymore. But in those days, they used to store wine in animal skins. The skins, when they were new, they were supple and flexible. And they would put the new wine into the new wineskins, and the new wine was still fermenting. So it was still letting off carbon dioxide. And the skins, because they were supple and flexible, they would flex as the wine emitted the carbon dioxide, and they would just inflate slightly. But when the skins were old, they got hard and brittle with no flex. And so no one would put new wine, the wine that is still fermenting, into these hard old wineskins, because the moment that the wine fermented inside the skin and let off the carbon dioxide, the whole thing would burst. It would just break open. All the wine would be spilt. The wineskins would be destroyed. No one in their right mind would do that. Now, on Friday, last Friday, Jane and I went out to buy some new shoes for me. Very exciting. So here is a picture of my old shoes. And my old shoes, they have got bits that have fallen off them. They leak. They are completely knackered. And those are the new shoes that I bought on Friday. Aren't they beautiful? Beautiful new shoes. Beautiful new shoes. So I could cut various bits out of the new shoes and stick them into the old shoes. Do you think that'd be a good idea? No, you wouldn't do that. That's madness. Okay, so that's the first parable. The second parable, well, I have arthritic toes, which makes searching for new shoes actually quite difficult, because most shoes I just can't get on. So it's a rare shoe that is just, but these are rare shoes. Anyway, but I'm told that you can get an operation for arthritic toes now. So imagine I go off and get the operation done, and I come out of hospital, and it's like having brand new feet. Amazing. You know, they've cut out all the arthritis, and it's all good. And so which shoes am I going to wear? Am I going to put my new feet into the old shoes? You know, all the padding's gone. They leak. They've got holes in them. Brand new feet in old shoes? No. No, the NHS has just spent thousands of pounds on adjusting my feet so that they're really fantastic new feet. I'm not going to ruin my new feet in old shoes. New feet need new shoes. That's the second part. Most of us don't like change. Yeah, we like shiny new things, don't we? Like shoes. But when we've got used to something, when we've got used to a particular way of doing things, we don't like that to be messed up. The new is unfamiliar. Our minds lose their elasticity. It is fantastically easy to get set in your ways. Do you know that? It really is. It happens all the time. We dislike change. We dislike the new. And I've noticed that this is particularly true of places. Maybe this is an English thing. You know, they say an Englishman's home is his castle, don't they? We just like the old places and the old things. We get a very, very strong association with places. Our churches are so often permanent structures. In fact, if you look at many traditional churches, they look a bit like castles. Sometimes they have little castellations around the top. It's like an Englishman's church is his castle. I was sitting in a hot tub on the roof of a hotel in Santa Barbara, California. As you do. Jada and I were over there, and there were a couple of Americans in the hot tubs. You know, in America, hot tubs are very sociable places. And so one of the Americans said, you know, oh, where are you from? We said, you know, if we're from England. And he then said, oh, gee, the place where you never knock anything down. I thought, wow, that is such a really interesting definition of our nation. You know, the place where you never knock anything down. Perhaps it could even be a description of the Church of England. You know, the denomination where you never knock anything down. There is a passion amongst religious people for the old. Jesus encountered it, and it's still around today. We at St. Bees have just moved, you may have noticed. In fact, if you haven't noticed, you're standing half a mile down outside the old church and wondering what's going on. So, in a way, we have spectacularly bucked that trend. But it has come at a cost. Not everyone has liked it. There are people who are no longer with us. They've drifted away, or perhaps they've headed off to some church which is a little bit more stable, a little bit more predictable. I know Oakley is doing something similar, because in 2 weeks' time, Oakley Community Church is going to move their Sunday services from their current location to a school just down the road. And you may get some similar reactions. Church of Five is planting onto the Grange. You see, we can't stand still, can we? We can't stand still. Isn't that the way it's meant to be with God's people? Or should be? We're always on the move. We should never be afraid of adventure. The children of Israel are often depicted as a journeying people. The first worship center for God was a tent. It was movable. They packed it up and shifted it around the place. In the wilderness, the children of Israel, they followed the pillar of cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by the night. When the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stayed, they stayed. And the pillar moved again, they broke camp, and off they went. They were a pilgrim people. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's random. It's dynamic. It keeps moving. 3 weeks ago, we had our official opening here with Bishop Sarah Mullally, the Bishop of London. Who was here? Okay, a few more people over here than over here, but a good few of you were here. Wasn't it great? And Bishop Sarah, in her address to us, she said, you haven't arrived anywhere. You are journeying people. You've not arrived. In a couple of months' time, Jane and I are going to go on a pilgrimage. We're going to go on a pilgrimage to Rome. We're going to walk to Rome. Not all the way to Rome, you understand. We're going to start in Italy. So we're going to skip the first 1,000 miles. but pilgrimage hasn't always had a good name in our tradition. Because most pilgrimages end up in a place with the bones of some saint. So you probably heard of the Camino, which is the pilgrimage that goes right the way across Spain to Western Spain, to Santiago de Compostela, which is the shrine of St. James. St. James, who was the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Well, supposedly, he retired to Western Spain, and they've got his bones. I mean, why do I struggle to find that of any importance or interest? I just don't get it. Bones of... Well, you know, it's just a bit spurious, isn't it? And Rome's a little different to Santiago de Compostela. The pilgrims who going to Rome over the centuries, well, what have they gone to? They've gone to look at the bones of Peter and Paul. And okay, perhaps the bones of Peter and Paul are slightly more credible than the bones of James in Spain, but they're still just bones, aren't they? You know, why would you walk halfway around the world to look at bones? I don't get it. But perhaps that's missing the point. Because the point of pilgrimage is not so much the destination, but the journeying. The journeying. Getting into the rhythm. Carrying little. Moving on all the time. Never settling. Recognizing transience. Always on the move. It's like it's an antidote to our almost pathological desire to settle, to create home, to create permanence, to put down roots. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We're a pilgrim people, you see. And I guess, you know, the pilgrimage that Jane and I are going on, I am hoping it'll go in some way for me to try and understand what Bishop Sarah was saying. You haven't arrived anywhere. You're journeying. You're pilgrims. Jesus said, don't cut up a new garment to patch an old garment. Go with the whole new garment. And then he said, don't put new wine into old wineskins. The new wine needs to go into new wineskins. We need to keep moving. God is on the move, and we need to keep moving with him. Over the past 30 years, God has done some amazing things in and through St. Barnabas. But that's history. That's history. That's gone. We need to keep moving now. What is God doing now? One of the aphorisms, the sayings that we have around here is constant change is here to stay. We've got to keep moving. But of course, we don't want change just for change's sake, meaningless novelty. So why all this change? Why all this keeping moving? Shouldn't we stick with the old things? After all, even Jesus said, no one after drinking old wine wants the new, because they say the old is better. If you've drunk really great vintage wine, you know it's better than that 4 quid bottle from Aldi. You know it's better. The reason we keep moving, the reason we never settle, the reason we never say that we've arrived is that we follow a God who is constantly on the move. We are a pilgrim people because the Holy Spirit never stands still. He always keeps moving. We don't put down roots. There's Bishop Sarah. Sorry, missed her. There she goes. We don't put down roots. We chart out roots. Do you like that? I made that up myself. We don't put down roots, we chart out roots. That's the walk of faith. never relying on ourselves, never resting on our laurels, never just relying on what we've learnt, what we've established. Rather, we're always dependent on God, on what the Spirit is doing in the moment. Always moving on with God. Exactly 25 years and 2 weeks ago, something happened in a church adjacent to the airport in Toronto. And what ensued became known as the Toronto Blessing. You may have heard of it. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that had untold repercussions down a generation since. It was an amazing work of God that had a profound impact actually on St. Barnabas. It had a profound impact on me, and it had a profound impact on St. Barnabas and numerous other churches across the world in many, many extraordinary and wonderful ways. Much of the mission of this church had its genesis in the Toronto Blessing. But that was 25 years ago. It's a quarter of a century ago. What's the Holy Spirit doing today? And that's history. It's good history. It's history we should remember and thank God for. But the bigger question is, what's God doing today? We haven't arrived anywhere. We don't put down roots. We chart out roots. We're a journeying, pilgrim people. The question that surely should be on our lips is, where next, Lord? Where next? What are you doing now? And if that is true of our churches, it's also surely should be true for us as individuals. Where next, Lord? What are you doing next in my life? What's the next season God in store as we journey together? Have you stopped? I hope you haven't stopped. If you've stopped, you get going again. Don't stop. We never stop. We haven't arrived. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Keep moving. The Spirit of God says, keep moving. Stand together, shall we? Stand together. Let's just ask the Lord to come. If you've stopped, say to the Lord now in your heart, Lord, I need to get going again. Please help me get going again. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Where next, Lord? Where next? We're going with you. We're on the move. You're on the move and we're on the move. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait. Let's just wait and receive him afresh.